All right. Welcome again, everyone. As most of you know, we have been taking this journey through the book of Romans for the past few months now. We're almost near the end, actually. We're taking a look at the beginning of chapter 15 today. There's only 16 chapters in Romans, so I'm praying about where our attention is going to turn next. But for today, I'd like to just start out reading the beginning of Romans 15. So if you have some Bibles with you, open those up to Romans 15 and follow along. I'm going to be reading the first 13 verses of that chapter. We'll get us started this morning. All right. Romans 15. It says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we may have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name.' Again it says, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praise to him, all you peoples.' And again Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations, the Gentiles will hope in him.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So as I read that passage this week, thinking about today, there are a couple of things that stood out to me. And the first thing I noticed was that over the past several weeks, as we've been going through this book, I've been talking a lot about interactions between people in the church. And I noticed something interesting as I look back about the whole layout of the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters, Paul talks primarily about our relationship to God. He talks about the effect of sin, God's goodness and grace, salvation for all mankind, and lots of details about that vital relationship, that personal relationship we all have with God because of what Jesus has done for us. And then in chapter 12, all the way through at least this part, the focus now shifts to relationships among one another, the relationships we have within the church, how we view one another, being united to one another, honoring authority, eliminating debt, except that debt of love toward one another, and having grace and freedom for one another as we live out our faith. These are all about how we relate to one another. So the first big chunk of the book is all about a relationship with God. The rest has been about a relationship with one another. So overall, you can say that the book of Romans is all about relationships. And I'm reminded of an important foundational truth about what it means to be the church. It's a statement I've been taught many times over and over, and that is, it's all about relationships. That's what the church is. It's all about relationships. We talked about this past Wednesday night, in fact. We discussed Jesus' great commandment. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment in God's law, he replied with this. Does anyone know what the great commandment is? Yep, I hear it in a couple places. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he said the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, you fulfill all of God's law, he said. So love God and love one another. So all we are and all we do as a church has to do with establishing, building up, and maintaining those important relationships. The essence of being a Christian involves drawing close to God and close to others. It's not something we can do alone. We can't live out our Christian faith on our own. Being fully in Christ involves being in relationship with other people, being part of the church. And yet so often people are struggled are challenged by relationships in the church. Sometimes we get focused on other things. We lose sight of what our primary focus should be. We make it all about the programs that we do, the things that we stand for. Sometimes we make it about the reputation we have as a church. Or sometimes we struggle in our relationship with the Lord, unable to really grasp His grace and forgiveness, believing that we truly are free from those sins. Or sometimes we make too much of God's grace and use it as an excuse to continue living in sin. We struggle with that relationship. And sometimes we find ourselves struggling in our relationships with one another. We avoid relationships with certain people. We just don't like something about them or find them too difficult to deal with. So we find that some people in the church are worth building relationship with and some really aren't. We distance ourselves from people we don't really want to interact with. We build up barriers and separate from certain people. Sometimes we believe things that we've heard about them from others. Now, you've even heard it said, this is what to expect in the church. That's what church is like. You're going to have all these conflicts going on. Whenever you form a social group like this, especially one based on religious beliefs, it's going to be filled with all kinds of people judging one another, gossiping about one another, spreading rumors, and taking up sides against one another. That's how some people describe church, and that's what they expect it to be. And the question I have to ask is, really, is that really what defines church? Is that just the reality of church life? Is it really just a bunch of people who are all out for themselves and disregarding or putting down those we can't get along with? And I ask those questions, and I read Romans 15:1, where he talks about bearing with those, bailing with the failings of the weak. It reminds me of a certain kind of relationship that scientists have used to describe herds of animals as they flee from the predators. So imagine a herd of gazelle running across an African plain, being chased by a pack of lions. The most likely gazelle to be caught are the weakest and the slowest. The strongest and the fastest are going to survive. This is the classic Darwinian evolutionary explanation of how life progresses on our planet. We call it the survival of the fittest. It's every gazelle for himself. He's going to take care of himself, protect himself, outrun everyone else in the pack, and leave the weaker members up behind to be caught by the lions. The strongest and most self-serving members of the herd survive to pass their genes on to the next generation. This is the common theory that many scientists have for how each generation of life on this planet gets stronger and more fit to survive than the last. As long as we focus on ourselves and take care of ourselves, if we're strong enough and fit enough, we'll survive. So is that how we should describe our relationships in our own herd that we call the church? Are we really no different than any other animal, seeking to preserve ourselves, taking care of our own self-interest, building up relationships that benefit us the best? And if reaching our own goals means sacrificing certain people, those we consider to be weaker, and breaking and avoiding certain relationships, then so be it. That's what it takes to be better. Well, while I certainly don't deny that there are relationship challenges in the church, because, as I said, it is all about relationships, and shouldn't we expect there to be challenges because that's something we have to grow in? If it was easy, that wouldn't probably be the focus of what God tries to do here. We all have things to learn and grow in. So, of course, there's some challenges that come up. But at the same time, we don't have to accept that as normal for the church, that we should be people full of divided ideas and we should be turned against one another. We're not just animals or products of evolution that are subject to survival and self-preservation instincts. We don't have to just live as though there's nothing we can do about those challenges. We are a special creation of God's will. We have been redeemed and adopted as sons and daughters of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are made for something so much greater than that. God has so much more hope for the church, and we can have so much hope for the church as well. God calls us to live and interact in a different way than mere animals. He calls us to self-sacrifice rather than self-preservation. And those are the kinds of relationships Paul is talking about in Romans 15 here. You see it pop out in a couple places. First, those first two verses, as I said before, he says, those who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good and build him up. And in verse 7, he says, accept one another, then as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So the strong should bear with the weak, and step back from that moment again and think about who's strong and who's weak. The reality is, every one of us has weaknesses. Every one of us has certain areas where we are weak. So said more broadly, bear with one another's weaknesses. We should not be pleasing ourselves, but rather trying to please one another and build one another up. Paul says to accept one another as Christ has accepted you. And we recall how Jesus gave up his life for us while we were still sinners, not waiting for us to prove ourselves, but giving up himself for our sake even before we knew him. I took a look at the Greek behind that word accept. It's the Greek word proslambano. And that word doesn't just mean to accept someone as in, fine, I realize you're not going away, I accept that you're going to be here. What it means is to receive kindly and hospitably. It means to draw someone in, invite them into your social circle, accept them into relationship with you. There's no distinction made in the scriptures for who to offer that kindness to, but to everyone. Extend that friendship to all people. That's the opposite of that herd mentality I mentioned earlier, that survival of the fittest kind of thinking. God doesn't tell the most fit and the strongest people to survive. Rather, he tells them to risk everything, give it all up for the sake of those who are weaker than you. You've probably heard stories of runners out to win a big race. They're just about to the finish line, and they stop because a fellow runner stumbled and fell, and they walk back to help pick that person up and help them cross the finish line. That's the kind of relationship God is calling us to have with one another. That's what we mean when we break down things like walking together on the journey as one of our primary values as a church. It's not about some of us finishing strong and being the first to get to Christ, but rather helping one another along. It doesn't mean just walking toward Christ with those who are just like us and whose company we enjoy. It means looking around us, seeing who's behind us, seeing who's next to us, seeing where they need help. Finding those people you normally wouldn't necessarily seek out to be on a journey with, and find out how you can build relationship with them as you go along that journey. It's all about relationship, and I come back to the fact that there's so much that we don't know about relationships that God is trying to teach us. And that's why it's so difficult sometimes. One of the things that I find fascinating about all this, too, is that God actually created this world in which relationships throughout nature actually do reflect his character. As I said, it's common to think about animals living with that survival mode, being this only the fittest survive. But as I was searching out for some real-life examples of that to share with you, I actually found the opposite to be true in many animal interactions. There are a lot of animal relationships that are much more complex and, in fact, reflect God's character. Just two examples that I came up with quickly. The first is an elephant herd. In an elephant herd, it consists primarily of a bunch of females and their young. The males are off having their own, they have their own packs, and people have studied these female and young herds quite a bit. The young, of course, are more susceptible to being caught, but those females are known for being fiercely protective of their young. They will fight off any predator to preserve those young rather than saving themselves. A bison herd I found very interesting. If a bison herd detects danger is coming, the mothers will corral all the young into the center, and then the males will form a circle around the females, and they will stand and face outward and fight off those attackers. That reflects the character of God. Can you see in that the strong standing for the weak, bearing with their weaknesses, helping them forward, accepting one another? This is God's character at work throughout all of his creation. It's the kind of character God calls us to have in our relationships with one another, protecting and serving one another, bearing with one another, building one another up, and accepting one another. So God calls us in his word to build those kinds of relationships. And his creation bears witness to that's God's character. And that's what he wants his people to express. Pursuing those kinds of relationships with one another then is a matter of obedience to God. That great command to love God and love one another is what we're trying to fulfill. And anything less than that is sinful. So when we think about all the sinful kinds of behaviors, we don't want to just accept as normal. We take people as they are, we accept them, and yet we do also expect God to change them, help them grow out of certain sinful things that are going on in their lives. Because we know God wants something better for them. We don't always think about the kinds of relationships we have as being sinful or not. But the reality is, God's command is for us to do just as Paul writes here, to bear with one another, to accept one another, to invite one another in. And anything less than that really is disobedience to God. So this should be a high priority for us in the church, to make it all about relationships, godly relationships. We shouldn't just accept the sinfulness of that. But there's an even more compelling reason, I find, for us to make Christ-centered relationships a high priority in Jesus' church. And the reason is, it's because that's the work that God is doing. And we want to participate with the work that God is doing. We don't want to try to do something else because that's not going to be blessed. We're going to have a lot harder time doing things that we want if they go against what God is trying to do. God is going to, or it's going to go so much better for us if we're on board with him. So the really great news for us, too, is that this is what God's work is. He is all about establishing, building, and maintaining loving, self-sacrificial, grace-filled relationships. We know it's a challenge, and it's not something we can do on our own. But the good news is that God is in control, and this is the work that he's doing. And this is, again, reflected in Paul's words here in chapter 15. In verse 5, Paul writes, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." And in verse 13, again, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." These are the things that we can depend on as we partner with God in doing the work that he's doing. He will give us the endurance and encouragement we need to keep going. He will give us those things to help us get back up and never give up on building those relationships. He will give us a spirit of unity that binds us together in powerful ways to be an amazing witness to the glory of God. He is the God of hope, and he will fill us with joy and peace as we trust in him in this work. So being Christ Church is all about relationships. It's all about loving God with everything we have. It's all about loving one another and doing it all through the power of the Holy Spirit. Accepting anything less than that is accepting less than God's ideal for his church. So let us commit to the work that God has given us. Let us seek one another out. Reach past the barriers that divide. Bear with one another through any weakness. And accept all who God brings into relationship with us with open arms. When we prioritize that, we pursue those kinds of relationships, God gives us the same attitude toward one another that Christ had for us. It's a glorious way to live. And as Paul says in verse 6 in Romans 15, we will with one mind and one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all glory. Let's give praise to him for the work that he's doing here and commit ourselves to participating with it. Let's pray together and sing one more song. Lord God, that is our desire here, to be one heart, one mind, one body, glorifying your name. It is just such a powerful work that you do to gather together so many different people from so many different backgrounds and experiences, Lord. You take us out of circumstances where we have been damaged by this world. We've been misled. And you bind us together in miraculous ways. Lord, I thank you for the relationships that you have built within this church. We are a strong church because of what the work that you have done here, Lord. But I also know that we can be stronger still. There is more that we need to learn from you, Father. So I pray for encouragement and endurance from you. I pray that you give us joy as we pursue this work. Help us to keep our minds set on you and what you're doing, Lord, and not be distracted by other things. Let us not accept any complacency or any views that the world place on us, but let us always pursue your ideals. Lord, make us strong so that we may glorify your name in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.